together some invitations. Now, I'm going to start making these announcements ahead so we all understand what's going on. Friday, the 24th of December, is Christmas Eve. We got the Christmas running through the weekend. And so we are going to have I don't know whether it's 5 or 5:15 to 6, around 6 o'clock there, we are going to have a bunch of Christmas carols. And then at 6 o'clock, we're going to have our major time that we do every year. And you can invite the community, your neighbors, and that kind of thing. And we're just going to have a time of singing Christmas carols. I may say a few words, but typically there's not really a message. It is just a time to get into the Christmas spirit. And we're going to let you out about 6:50 so you can get on to your 7 o'clock appointments for Christmas Eve. And we traditionally just fill this place up. So you want to come a little bit earlier so you can get a good seat in the front. Okay, all right. And then Saturday is Christmas. Now, we're not going to have our regular Saturday service. What I'm going to do is open up the door so any of you that are crazy enough to come to church on Christmas Eve, you can come and sit here, but there's not going to be a sermon or any music or anything. I'm just kidding. We're going to cancel Saturday, all right? And we're actually having that on Friday night. And then Sunday, we'll have our regular services. That'll be the day after Christmas. And this is a great time to invite family and friends. So just consider that. Also, I believe that typically when we have our Christmas, the few weeks just before Christmas, and we have a lot of people that come through the church, and so we need more greeters to help. So if you would like to try your hand at greeting for only 3 weeks, see Harold or me or that kind of thing, you can do it for 3 weeks and then you're done. Unless you want to stick around, that's fine, and keep doing it. But we will need all hands on deck for that time because usually this gets pretty filled out. All right. And also, since this is the fourth Sunday, today we're going to celebrate together the Lord's death through the Lord's Supper. And if you're here and you're new or fairly new, you're welcome to join us, okay? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. We are going through the Philippians, the letter to the Philippians. We're really actually on 18 and 19, but I want to back up and just kind of have a little pre-ramble here, and then we'll get going. I'm hoping that you had a great Thanksgiving. I know that my heart goes out for some of you who are missing loved ones, because we've had several in our assembly who have lost loved ones, and I'm just pray that God's mercy will fill your heart and comfort you during this holiday season, because holiday seasons can be hard when you lose someone. And just be aware of that as you are thrilled to death with the weekend, that there are other people who are really, really struggling, and just put your arm around them and tell them you love them during this time. Right. You know, I have hit a place in my life that I really, really want to be more like Christ, more like God. Now, I know that sounds funny from a preacher, okay, but I'm as human as you. I could easily be sitting down there and you could be up here and not much would change. But I've been consumed lately with wanting to be more like Christ, and somehow, I just feel like, and I know that you're going to relate to this, man, our bodies fail us. They just don't want to do what we want to do. And, you know, there's a lot of times when I come into my study, and on my way to work, I may be listening to an audiobook or praying or whatever, and I think, now, when I get in my office, I'm going to just get on my knees and spend a couple hours in prayer and do those kind of things, and then when I get to my office, there's a couple notes, and I get a phone call, and I turn on my computer so it'll warm up, and then pretty soon there's some emails, and I look at them, I think, oh, I got to read those, and I do all that, and here pretty soon it's noon. And I think, what happened? I mean, my goal was to spend time with God, and I get it in most every day, but a lot of times it's not enough for me. You know what I'm saying? There's sometimes when I like to just blow off the sermon and spend all week with God the whole time, but I can tell you right now that wouldn't happen. Because this old body wants to do a lot of things, but it doesn't want to get on its knees and it doesn't want to be committed to Christ. It wants to just sin and do other things and have pleasure and those kind of things. Are you relating to what I'm saying? And, you know, last year I have had several people come into my life that have come to me and said, Steve, look, I want to hang around with you because I have a total commitment to Jesus Christ. And I want to hang around you because I know you have a total commitment to Jesus Christ. So let's hang together and let's encourage each other to pray and read our Bibles and do that kind of thing. And it's just been a unique thing how that's happened. And, you know, their aspirations, my aspirations are to be close to God. I just want to be like Christ. You? And you know, I think that, man, I have realized over this last year that hanging with these people has really helped me come to a better place in my life. You know, I mean, we talk, we admonish each other, we encourage each other. We really talk to each other when we're not hitting on all eight cylinders. In the States, probably more like we should change that phrase to be all six cylinders, right? And, you know, we pray with each other, we read, we discuss what God wants in our life, and I love it because it strengthens my faith. It just really makes me focus more on God and realize, you know what, Lord, it isn't about knowing everything. It isn't about being able to prove everything. It's about having childlike faith in you. And man, I love the people around that encourage that in me, and I encourage it in them. But yet I laugh because I think, how can we be like Christ? And yet the scripture, that's the goal, that's Paul's goal, is to be like Christ. And it seems as each day goes by and each month and each year goes by, it gets clearer and clearer and clearer in my life. And we do that together because I have living examples surrounding me in my life that keep me thinking about God. Now, 2 weeks ago, Paul instructed us to seek out those good examples, like I just talked about around us, as a pattern for you and I to follow. And we learn from this particular section in Philippians 3 that there's a heart to this section found in verse 14, and I want to read that to you. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call, the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. I pursue the prize, Paul says. I press towards the goal. And we have discussed all along, going through Philippians 3, the prize and the goal and this heavenly calling. And it is simply to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. It was the single focus of Paul's life to be like Christ. And let me remind you, in this chaotic and confused and contemporary Christianity that we live in, that everything in our Christian experience, if you boil it down to one great truth, that one great truth is the goal of my life and the goal of your life is to be like Christ. It can't get any clearer than that. Everything else spins off that. Our service, our relationships, our worship, our work, our family. Everything is about imitating Christ. And here has been my thinking lately, especially this last week, as I thought about that goal. If I am like Christ, then I will worship in the same way that Christ worshiped, right? It only makes sense. If I am like Christ, I will serve in the way that he served his Father while he was here on earth. If I'm like Christ, I will love people in a way that he loved people. In other words, the simple focus of my life, the simple focus of your life is to be like Christ. Amen? That's what we're after. So the goal of my life as a follower of Christ is outside me. It's not inside me, it's outside me. The goal is not me. Man, I like it to be me at times, don't you? But it isn't me. It's outside of me and it's beyond me. And I don't know if you remember the days when you first came to Christ. Some of you, like my wife, were born into church and born a Christian, and that's the way you grew up. And this may, you probably had that time when Christianity transferred from your parents to you. Or if you're like me, I came to Christ at 24, and it was a sudden change in my life. And it was really about me more than others. When I came to Christ, I can even remember Clyde many times talking about how when he came to Christ, and he prayed with the preacher and accepted Christ, he got Carolyn and he got up on the bed and jumped up and down because he felt like he kind of ripped off the system. You remember him talking about that? And then 2 weeks later, he's telling Carolyn all the things that are wrong with her because he's right. We kind of get that way when we're first a Christian. I remember doing the same type of things. And, you know, but what happens is as we begin to grow in Christ, we start getting dissatisfied with that. And we get even convicted because we all of a sudden realize that even in the Christian life, when we start out as a Christian, it's too much about us and not about God and others. And we have a term in our society for how we describe that. Now, the Bible calls it selfishness, and the Bible even says, is going to talk about bad examples today, and he says, whose God is their belly. And what he means by that, who are self-centric and selfish, in our society has labeled that, in their, always by the psychologists, right? And called it narcissism. And they classify it that way because now it can be a disorder and it doesn't have to be sin. Now, narcissism, according to Wikipedia, is the personality trait of egotism, vanity, conceit, or simple selfishness. Encarta Dictionary says that narcissism means extreme interest in your own life and problems that prevent you from caring about other people. Now, where do we get the word narcissism? It comes from Greek mythology and it was coined by Freud, the psychologist Freud, narcissism. And it comes from a young man who was pathologically, and by pathologically we mean uncontrolled, self-absorbed man who fell in love with his own reflection when he saw it in a pool. That was the myth, the story. And so we can realize that even back in the Greek times, they had these problems. All through history, we've had the problems about it being about us rather than others. And so I bring this subject up because our society is so narcissistic. Our churches are narcissistic. Christians really struggle with a lot of selfishness. Our social philosophy in this country right now is totally narcissistic, isn't it? I mean, I was watching a program the other day, and the big comments were, we need to love us. We need to love ourselves like crazy. We need to accept and love who we are, and it's okay to love us, and then if we have any left, we can love those outside of us. And I think, oh my goodness, we are a narcissistic group. Our lives have a high directive goal to be like Christ from the scriptures. And we can only be narcissistic in nature if we don't have that goal in mind, if we don't have the goal to be like Christ, then what is left? There's no greater cause than to be like Christ, but if we don't have that goal in our life, what's left? it's about me. And yet we give ourselves to Christ and we begin growing in Christ. And as the days roll by, it becomes more about Him. It becomes outside of ourselves. And we focus on Him. And the Spirit transforms us into His image. And it becomes more and more about Him. Now, Paul says, together, imitate His example. And to others who show a good example, to those who imitate Christ, follow them. It's okay to have a mentor. I want to read verse 17 now. Brethren, join, and join together, mean all of us together, join together in following my example, and he literally means imitate me. And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. The NET Bible says this, be imitators of me, brothers and sisters, and watch carefully those who are living this way, just as you have us as an example. We are to hang around, we are to fellowship, we are to create friendships with people that encourage us to follow Christ. That's what Paul's telling us here. That's why the older examples and the elders and the older type people that have been through the ropes and know the Word of God, that's why the Bible holds them in such high esteem. In the Scriptures, they were and are proven examples. Now, a couple weeks ago, I showed you my mentor tree with all the faces on there. And my basic thing was these were proven examples in my life. These are people that I could hang around with or listen to in order to grow spiritually in my life. And that's why we're admonished to seek examples. This is how the church functions. When you follow one of them, then others follow you. And then others follow the ones that were following you. And that's how the church perpetuates itself, is by those examples. And that's why when a person falls in the church, it's so devastating. Because unknowingly, it hurts everyone around them. We don't need bad examples, do we? We need good examples. So Paul says in 18, and this is our scripture for today, in Philippians 3. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of Christ. He's talking about people, not just to associate with. Here's the challenge for the church in this especially high-profile media society of ours. The exposure of bad examples that we see every day are incredible. Do you realize that the enemies of the cross have radio and TV and books and that type of thing? And we can read all that, but it begins to tear us down. We have to be careful not to follow someone who is masquerading as a friend and is really the enemy of the cross. I had a lady not too long ago email me and ask me if I would perform an infant baptism on her child so that when she grew up, she could decide what she wants to believe. Now, I'd love a nickel for everybody that thinks that way, because this is about as foolish as you can get. And I wrote her back and told her so in a very kind manner. Because there's too many enemies out there that are going to steal our children if they don't steal our own hearts. It's incredibly naive that these enemies of the cross that are very vocal would not subvert her child. You know, my thinking is if you hear something long and steady enough, you will believe it. You realize that? If you keep hearing the same thing over and over and over, pretty soon you begin to believe that. I remember when a friend of mine quoted me a scripture when we were building this building, and he said, Isaiah says, God helps them who help themselves. And I said, no, Isaiah didn't say that. That was in a movie, and it caught on in the 50s and 60s. And then I heard another one. It was the same thing. Isaiah said, if you build it, they will come. I thought, man, you've been watching Field of Dreams too much. But it, doesn't it seem that way? If you hear it enough, you begin to think it's truth. It's a lot. I want to go back and read this, and I want to make some points. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is in their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. The problem is, he's not talking about those who are obviously against the cross. I mean, think about it with me. You don't hear people walking down the street saying, we're against the cross. We're against Christ. We don't think that the cross means anything. Have you ever seen that? I've never seen anybody like that. I mean, anybody that would do that, they're not a threat because we could just close them out because we know they're not akin to us. But these people that Paul are talking about are around us, who say that they're friends of Christ, that they believe in the cross of Christ, that they advocate Christ, they identify with Christ. They want spiritual leadership in their life, but Paul calls them the enemies of the cross. And the scary thing that I came to this week is we may be at times the enemy of the cross rather than the supporter of the cross by the way we think and the way we act. Because our life is not showing Christ, but instead it shows the reverse. So I want to pick four things out of this verse 19 that I want you to think about. Their life will collapse in destruction, he said, because of their continued sin, because of the consequences. Even though they've been taught, even though they hear, they've been admonished and told, and somehow the scripture doesn't apply to them, and yet they come to church. Whose God is their belly is number two, meaning that their deep selfishness, that they live for pleasure, they live for themselves with no self-control, all self-sin, eating and drinking and partying and ignoring the light of the scriptures, not willing to pay the price. The third thing is whose glory is their shame. How many times have we met people around us, even in church, who brag about their sin, who take glory in their shame, with no regard? Pride in their lifestyle, which is really shame. And then number four, who set their mind on earthly things. As we have said, we who desire to live godly look towards heaven. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hidden in Christ with God. That's our goal. You know, I just finished reading the biography of St. Patrick. He lived in around 400 AD, and he had a burden to go to Ireland. He was a man of God. He counted his life for Christ. He wanted to be like Christ. And man, I just loved it. I love listening to it because when we think of St. Patrick, we think of four-leaf clovers. We think of green beer. We don't think about how Patrick was a man of God after God's own heart. And he went into Ireland and he preached the gospel. And this was in the days when there was magic or black magic and all kinds of things going on. They were just totally corrupt. And before Patrick took his last breath, all of Ireland was Christian. He wanted to be like Christ. And I look at that and I think, man, that's who I want to be like. I don't know about you. And so it's kind of scary to me that we can come to church, we can sit in the chairs, and we can punch our card in and punch our card out, and we can be able to, on the way home, just kind of say, well, I went to church, so I'm better than the rest. And yet we're enemies of the cross because of our lifestyle, because of our words, because of the way we act that doesn't act like what God's talking about. And so we're going to be taking communion together, and I would ask that the ushers get up and get ready. We're going to have a song. Those who are going to pass it out. And I want us to think of this. Beware of bad examples in your life. And here's the question I have for you as we sing a song together. Do you have the desire to be like Christ? That's the question for this morning. Is your desire to be like Christ? Christ came to die. And a lot of people have asked me, why is it that it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What about the resurrection? Well, it's because his death paid for our sins. That's why. We celebrate Christ's death because his blood was shed for the removal of our sin. That's why. And when he was in the upper room at the Last Supper with the disciples, he took the bread and broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And let's remember him in thanksgiving today. And then he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And today, Jesus Christ, we remember you and what you did for our sin.